following message was recorded live from Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in Central Alberta, Canada.
Well, good morning. It's great to be with you this morning. I know it's a long weekend, so kudos for making it to church. And I know that also on those long weekends, we have a lot of people that go away, but that also means there's a lot of people that are visiting here with us today. And if you're a guest with us today, you haven't been here before, just relax, enjoy this time together as we look at God's Word together. I hope this has been a meaningful time and will continue to be so. We're just starting actually a brand new series going through August that I'm going to walk you through, and it's called Uncharted. And we're going to look at how do we kind of go forward into unknown territory, because every one of us actually is living a unique life that we've never lived before. We've never walked this way before. In fact, no one has a life just like yours. And so to go forward really is, it's in uncharted waters. We've never done it that way. And maybe you're newly married, or you're a young adult, or you just had kids, or you're just moving into your senior years, or there's different phases that you just have never gone that way before. And so in this series, we're really going to look at how do we hear God and get direction in this phase of our life, whatever that is. In the midst of your circumstances, in where you're at today, how do we get direction? And how do we follow Him? And how do we follow His voice? And that's what this series is all about. And so we're going to look at some of the ways that God provides direction. We're going to look at His Word and how He uses His Word to give us guidance. We're going to look at His Spirit and how He has placed His Spirit inside of us to guide us, to walk along with us, and how He's given us the gift of community. And so those are the areas we're going to look at. And today we're going to start, though, by actually preparing to go. So before you start any kind of journey, it's important to know on which way are you pointed, where are you heading, and which direction are you planning to go. And we always, when we go somewhere, we take along with us our baggage. And so a lot of us have different kinds of baggage, different kinds of circumstances, different kinds of stories that we start out with. How does this all come together as we try to do life with God? And so let's just open in a word of prayer as we start this series together. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for this time that we can come before Your presence. I thank You that You know each one of us intimately. You're not surprised by anything in our life today. You see where we're at, and You know where we need to go. Heavenly Father, we don't. We don't know the future, and You do. We don't know how to get through the circumstances, and You do. We don't know how to walk in the future, and yet You do. So Heavenly Father, would You teach us by Your Holy Spirit how to walk in step with You? And as we encounter Your Word today, may whatever's from You take root in our life and produce fruit. We look forward to what You're about to do in this series through Your Word. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Throughout my life, growing up in church all the time, there was many times where I was trying to figure out this journey. You know, how do you hear God? How do you get a voice, or how do you know what to do? And so I do and did sometimes play a little bit of games, and so hopefully I'm growing out of that. But I remember when I was a kid, I would try all different kinds of techniques. I don't know if you've ever kind of done the dip and skip or flip or whatever you want to call it, where you're like seriously needing to hear from God, so you kind of like take out a Bible and just kind of, and then you'll like look down and think, maybe there's something there. I know, God. And then you're like, yeah, that doesn't have anything to do with me at all. So you're like, oh, I'll try again. And have you ever done that, you know, where you're hoping to hear God, you want to hear God, but you just have no idea what you're doing. And sometimes we barter, right? We say, you know, God, if I will hear clearly from You, you know, I'll give this over to You. I know this is an area You don't like in my life, so if You tell me what to do, that's gone, and I'll let that go. And we wait, and nothing happens. And I've done the one where you sit at a clock, and you're like, you know what, God, I'm going to give You to, like, you know, 5 minutes. And in 5 minutes, if the phone rings, I'll know that this is what I'm supposed to do. And you sit there, and then the phone call comes, and it's like some telemarketer, and you're like, surely that wasn't it. So that can't be it. And you're playing these games, and maybe you're trying to figure this out, and that's what series is all about. How do we hear God? How do we know who He is, and how do you go forward? If you're like me, you've done that. But what I've recognized as I'm getting ready to prepare again for this series, and I'm thinking about these things, a lot of the times when I have to look at my headings, I have to understand that I am pointed already in a trajectory. In other words, I already have a bunch of good ideas I have for my life, right? I know what I want to do. I got some plans, I got some goals, I got some structure, I got some future lined up. You know, I got all my ABCs, and I'm already heading somewhere. And what I'm actually often trying to do with God is actually trying to get Him to give me information or wisdom on how to live out my plan or my agenda. And we do this a lot. And I think if you were honest, you would find that often this is the case. You're seeking God, but the idea of seeking Him and hearing His voice is to get wisdom in your current circumstances or current agenda and your current plans. It's almost like when you accepted Jesus into your life, you kind of said, I am so glad I'm on this journey with you, Jesus. You know what? Why don't you come along and follow me? If you actually were to look at your life, for example, look at your relationship with Jesus. This was kind of one of those moments where I have to preach on this, but it's something I'm digesting and going, how often do I actually turn to Him and say, Jesus, it's great to have you here. I'm glad you got wisdom. So come and follow me, would you? Follow me around. Help me out at work. You know, I got this dilemma. Can you help me fix that one? Because I really got to get this done. Or, you know, I got this parenting issue. So Jesus, if you could give me a little advice right now, I'm on this. Or, you know what, I have this relationship problem, and I'm in this path, and I know what I'm trying to do, but I just need a little tweaking, and you will help. Jesus, will you just come and follow me here on my life path? We know how, if you get the take, I just sound so wrong. I mean, it was really hard for me to say it. Jesus, come follow me. But the truth be told, I think often that is how we tend to walk in this relationship with Jesus. But of course we know that's actually not how it goes. Jesus said, come and follow me. So that's different. That means that I actually don't know where I'm going. That means I actually have to listen. That means I actually need guidance. But because we're not good at this, because we're not good at listening, because we don't actually seek His voice, we don't actually seek His will, we just say, you know what, I'm not hearing anything, so I'm just going to do my thing, and I hope that He comes along and fixes my issues when I get there. But we're going to look at that's not the way it's meant to be. We're to live in such a relationship with Jesus Christ that it's when we spend time with Him, it's like two friends sitting down together. Where we talk and we interact. We worship a living God. His Spirit lives in us and longs to communicate and walk along with us as He points out the way to go. The question is then, if I'm not actually the one to give the directions, the question I have to ask myself as I'm thinking about this, am I really willing to actually hear Him? Am I preparing myself to listen in such a way that when He speaks, I actually will respond? Am I ready if He actually says anything? Am I willing, actually, if He were to give instruction? And so my heart becomes the main issue. I believe that we serve a God who is eager to speak, who actually longs to speak. And we're going to take part of communion later. In fact, He has done everything that has ever separated us from hearing His voice. He's taken away our sin. He's taken away any distance that there could be between us. And He's intimately made His home within me so that He can commune, He can communicate, He can speak into my life. The question is, am I prepared to hear what He has to say? And will I actually obey it if He says it? Well, I want to look at a key passage with you in Mark chapter 4. When Jesus kind of rallied His disciples together, He was about to kind of commission them off, and He was sending His disciples out, and He wanted them to share about the kingdom is coming. That there's a good news, that there's a new relationship with God about to be had, that people could get in on it. And so he was sending them out with this amazing word, this amazing message that the kingdom is here, the kingdom's about to break out. But he wanted them to know very clearly that everyone who hears something of good news doesn't necessarily respond the same way. And so in Mark chapter 4, we're going to go there together. I want you to read along with me. I put it on there if you want to open your Bibles to it, but it's on the screen for you. Jesus says, listen. Whenever he starts off with listen, or he who has ears to hear, let him hear, that means highlight it in your Bible. That's what it means. Pay attention. This is really important. Don't be distracted. Put your phone down. Put it on vibrate. Tell your neighbor to be quiet. Stop pinching you. That's what me and my friends used to do in church. And never mind, I won't go into that story. So anyways, listen. The word of God is spoken. A farmer went out to sow his seed. He was scattering the seed, and some fell along the path. And the birds came and they ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. So it sprang up very quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and it choked the plants so that they did not bear any grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and it grew and it produced a crop multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times that was sown. Then Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. It's a very important parable. Jesus wanted to make sure his disciples didn't mess it up. When I was in theological training, we had to go through a lot of parables. And in parables, we had to kind of go through them and try to interpret them. And we would share with our kind of the people in our class kind of what we thought the parable meant. Well, in this parable, Jesus didn't want a bunch of theologians to mess it up. It's a very rare instance where he's like, I want you to know what I'm talking about. I don't want you to get it wrong. And so he explains this to his disciples when they inquire about it. He says, if you don't understand this parable, you're not going to be able to understand any of my parables. This is about the kingdom. And all of his parables were about the kingdom. The kingdom is coming. The kingdom multiplies. The kingdom's to grow. The kingdom should take root. The kingdom's going to spread. All my parables are about the kingdom coming to people. And you need to understand this one if you're going to understand any of them. And so he starts to explain. He says, the farmer sows the word. The seed is the word of God. And some people are like the seed that fell on the path. Some people have like a path about them where the word is sown on them. But as soon as they hear it, Satan comes to them and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, they're like the seed that's sown on a rocky place. They got rocky hearts. They hear the word and at once they receive it with joy. They get excited. They get enthusiastic. They think, I found the answer. But since they have no roots, the roots can't go down. They only last a short time. When troubles come, when persecution comes, because the word is asking them to do something, or that word is challenging them, or the word is pushing against something they don't want, they quickly fall away. Still others, they're like the seed that is sown on them among the thorns. They hear the word. It starts to grow. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things, they come and they grow up all around it. And they choke the word. And they make it completely unfruitful. Others, they're like seed that is sown on good soil. They hear the word, they accept it, and they produce a crop. And it multiplies from them 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown into them. The kingdom, the message, God's Word, the relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus says He is the living Word, and He sows in us. He speaks to us. He puts His heart in us. He puts His plans, His mission in us. He commands us to go forward and be fruitful. But He's going to hit. The message comes to all of us. The question is, what kind of soil is your heart? Because the seed is good, but where it lands is important. I was trying to think the fruit of the kingdom, and I know in the Galatians it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, but I want to talk about the fruit of the kingdom. If we were to summarize it, if we were to bring it down, what does it look like when the kingdom goes forth out of your life? It means that you're growing in the area of faith. Jesus talked about faith, remember, being small as a seed as well, like a mustard seed. But it's not to stay a seed, it's to grow, it's to flourish, it's to get bigger, it's to expand. And so if the kingdom is growing in you, that means faith is growing in you. Jesus talked about our love for others and love for God. And if the kingdom is growing in your life, love should be growing in your life. You should love others more and more every year. You should fall in love with God more and more every year because it's in good soil. Hope. You should have hope, but you should be a multiplier of hope. When people hang around you, they should get hope from you. If the kingdom is alive and growing in your life, the Word is taking root in you, these are the things that should naturally be happening and growing. You should be filled with more faith every year. You should grow stronger. You should be in more love with God every year and those around you, and you should have more hope than you had before. That's the DNA of what the kingdom is all about. Well, in my life, I do all kinds of weird stuff. I sometimes play weird sports for fun, no reason. I played water polo for a couple years. I don't know why. I have no idea. I've tried out different kinds of experiences, and I've had different kinds of pets, from the alligators to all kinds of weird things. So I'm just one of those random people, and I don't make much sense. And there was a phase in my life a couple of years back where I was into trying to grow things. And I thought, you know what, I would love to grow some peppers. I failed to realize I live in Canada or something, so I was trying like jalapenos and habaneros and getting all different kinds of seeds, and it wasn't working by any, you know. Sometimes I got this tiny little jalapeno and hated them, by the way, didn't even like them. And I got off that and I started researching, thinking, what can I grow in Canada that, you know, isn't normal, I guess. And so I found out that you can grow pumpkins in Canada fairly well. And whenever I was trying to grow something, I had to negotiate with my wife. We didn't have gardens. We have flower beds. And so I would always have to negotiate space. And usually it was, I didn't get the good space, we'll just say. I got the worst space, the space that no one would hopefully see. And so I thought I would ask her if I could grow pumpkins for the kids. You know, that would, surely she would give me space for such a noble cause. And she said, yeah, you can. You can have, there's a back corner right up against a fence, and it's in the corner, and no one, you know, the leaves will find, they'll just be in the corner. And I was excited because I had a plan. I was researching, and I just didn't want to grow a pumpkin. I wanted to grow a really big pumpkin. And I realized that in Canada, you can grow big pumpkins. There's world records of these pumpkins, and they're growing every year. They're getting bigger and bigger. The world record, the most recent one, is 2,323 pounds. Now, in Canada, I found out, it's close enough for me, 1,818 pounds is the last Canadian record. And so I thought, you know what, even if I just got a couple hundred pounds, I'm good with that. Now, I made sure that I did not tell my wife that this was the plan. These were just pumpkins. And so I found out that when they have these competitions, whoever has lots of time to do these things, they have competitions. And if you win competitions, there's a lot of prestige around this. And what they have to do eventually anyways is cut these things open. And inside them, guess what's there? Seeds, right? And if they're smart, they sell these seeds on eBay and stuff because they have amazing DNA. And so if you can get a seed from a pumpkin that's a giant pumpkin, they're worth money, and suckers like me will buy them. Try it. You can go on. So I got some of these seeds, and I thought, you know, I'm not expecting to really care for them or do a whole lot, but I mean, if they come from a pumpkin over 1,000 pounds, surely I'll have some success. So I threw the seeds in the corner and put them in the ground, and I waited. Some of these giant pumpkins, I learned, can actually grow 30 to 50 pounds a day. So I was pretty excited. I kind of laid back and I dreamt at night about going outside, caressing my giant pumpkin, and my wife trying to figure out what's going on. But I didn't really do a whole lot of research because I didn't really need them to be that big. So sure enough, I threw them in there, and within a couple weeks, I forgot. And I just went on to something else stupid. So I forgot about it, and sure enough, my wife kept saying, you know, your pumpkin thingy is growing in the corner, and the leaves are getting big, and, you know, can you kind of, like, control the thing? And there was lots of leaves and lots going on, and I'd get excited, and I'd forget about it. And sure enough, by October, all of a sudden, I realized I need to go look at my pumpkin. And so I went back there, and I was hacking away and trying to get the leaves out of here, and I was really upset because I couldn't yet see this pumpkin. And eventually, I found it. It was there. It took me a while to find it. And I took a picture of it so you would understand. This is a pumpkin. Sorry, got to get that. It's this. It's not quite as big as I was expecting. But somewhere, and that is the only one. Somewhere in that, though, is the exact DNA of a ginormous pumpkin. And so I didn't get that. I barely even got a golf ball sized pumpkin, and no, the kids couldn't carve it, and I had to go buy some real ones. But this experiment led me to a real profound experience where once again I learned something important. Jesus was right. You need two things to be fruitful. You need good seed, but you need good soil. And my intent to just randomly throw some seed in the corner was never going to produce any kind of fruit. I needed to prepare the soil. I needed to make sure that that seed was planted properly and it needed everything it could to grow and flourish. God has planted, as a follower of Jesus Christ, His DNA inside us. His living Word. We get to experience His Word as through His Holy Spirit, He illuminates in us. We get to come to church and we get to gather together and we get to hear His Word. His good Word, His perfect Word. His Word promises to go forth and produce fruit. But it does matter on the soil in which it lands. Been in church my whole life, and there's been many seasons in which I've produced no fruit. I want you to know that you can come to church week after week after week, 20 years, 30 years, and you can sit here and you can listen to the best sermons, and I'm not saying I'm one of them, but we could bring Billy Graham in here, his son in here, anyone else, your favorite authors, and they could come here and they could preach to you every week. It could be the best seed ever. But soil matters. I do not want to end up in heaven carrying in my pocket this pathetic little pumpkin-sized fruit of my life and say, God, this is what I did with your seed. This is all I got. I don't know what was wrong. What was wrong? Why was the seed no good? Why didn't I have a better church to look after me? Why didn't I hear better sermons? I mean, why didn't, you know, you do that? I mean, couldn't you have done something? I mean, all I got was this little fruit. I want you to know the DNA, the living Christ, full power of the Holy Spirit as a believer resides in you. The kingdom will grow and multiply and produce fruit 30, 60, or even 100 times as much. It matters, the soil. Jesus says there's a type of soil that's like a path, and it's really only just good for the birds. It's bird seed. It's a hard, hard soil. The hard soil of Jesus' day when he's telling his disciples, prepare. If you look at the Gospels as we read through them together, you'll see his listeners and you'll understand the different ways that they listened and understood what he was saying. And it all goes back to this passage. And he had in every crowd a mixture of soils. The hard heart was sitting there. The one who knew it all. The righteous people, the ones who knew better, who understood the word, who could argue about it, who could dice it up, who could quote it, who could fight about it, who could critique it, who could tell you why the translation, this was better than that one. They were all there, but Jesus called them the hard soil. The righteous, prideful people. You know the worst thoughts you can have when you're reading Scripture? I know I've had them, I've been corrected, but I've had them. The worst thoughts is, yeah, I know that already. There's no way the seed can penetrate pride. There's another kind of soil. It's the shallow soil. This represents those that come and they have great joy and they get excited and maybe they start a new church and they're just so pumped and this is it. I found a good preacher. I found a good church. Or you're just excited because you heard something about the topic you've been waiting for and you get excited, but you go back to your day-to-day life and you realize it doesn't match. It would be very hard to apply. It's going to mess up your plans. It doesn't fit with the way you're living. It's difficult. It's a rock bottom. It was just a quick, maybe it was going to fix things. Crowds of people like around Jesus were like this. They were so excited as words. They thought that he was going to solve all their problems. He was healing them. He was feeding them. He was surely going to set them free from the Roman government. They were so excited. This is it. This is the answer. We've been waiting for it. And then all of a sudden they're throwing parades, so excited that he's coming and he's here. And a week later they're crucifying him. I said, that didn't work. It's not for us. Not interested in that kind of gospel. Only the kind that works for us. That makes our life a little bit better. I mean, God, how can you allow this still to happen and this situation to happen and you're not fixing my finances and my career's not going any better and my kids aren't flying right? And God, I thought if I applied your word, you were going to fix my life and you didn't fix it, so forget it. Didn't work. So we walk away shallow living, expecting God just to line up with our life and kind of help us out. And then the third type of soil is a crowded soil. It's growing, it's taking root, the seed goes down, but there's so much going on in your life. There's so much going on. I got so many plans, I got so many areas that I'm managing and so many things, and they're good things and they're growing up all around. I love the word and it's good, but it's a part of my life. It's not everything. It's one of the many things that I'm growing. But sometimes those, they grow up and they just, how do you live this life? I mean, I'd love to love neighbors and everything else, but I am so busy and I'm running here and there and I got so much on the go. And it just chokes out. Every time God's word starts to take root and we start to move, we run into obligations and busyness and worry. And I'd love to do that, but I'm afraid. And I have these other conflicting desires and I want to keep this part of my life and I know I want to serve God, but I want to just keep them all in the pot. And it never produces fruit. It's funny because if you were to search how to grow spiritually, or go to the bookstore, you will find aisles and aisles and aisles of how to grow spiritually. But in Mark chapter 4, actually just after this, there's another passage where Jesus is trying to communicate that the seed is meant to grow. You don't have to try to grow healthy things. They grow. I don't recall ever telling my kids, grow taller. Or coming up with techniques or stretching them or trying to manipulate them. Because if they eat and they're healthy, they'll grow. If a church is healthy, it'll grow. If you are healthy, you will grow in faith and love and hope. Healthy things grow. And yet all of our kind of books that were out there in Christian life are all, how do I grow? You don't see a whole big section on how to prepare to accept what God said. Because that's all Jesus said it's about. Are you preparing yourself? If God speaks, if you sit down with Him, if you're willing to hear from Him, if you're willing to open His Word, if you're willing to, the biggest question is, am I willing to hear and apply? That's the fourth type of soil. It's a receptivity to what He said. It's a receptivity to His Word. It doesn't try to cram it in the midst of other plans. It just says yes. Now the thing about good soil, sometimes when we're thinking we need to grow spiritually, we're afraid because we have so much baggage. We've made so many bad decisions. And sometimes we think, you know, life's like this big map and we've made a bunch of wrong turns and we're so far away, God could never use me. And we're broken and we're messed up and we're just saying, you know what, God couldn't use me anyways. I'm just trying to make the best out of life. I just want to get through it. Surely if I get through the other side, that'll be enough. We have to understand what makes the best soil is soil that has the most fertilizer in it. And so if you feel like your life has a lot of fertilizer in it, you just might be in the right place for God to say, I can now help you. So Jesus told His disciples this because He didn't want them to go off to the self-righteous people who thought they knew it already. Hard soil. He didn't want them to placate to the crowds and just make them happy and entertain them so they would listen. It was just shallow. It was going to wither away anyways. He said it's really hard for rich people. It's really hard for the educated people. It's really hard for the higher up people who are moving ahead in life. It's hard for them to get the kingdom of God because they have so much going on. So go to the poor. Go to the young. Go to the broken. He said the prostitutes, tax collectors are experiencing the kingdom of God before the righteous are. Because they know that they have nothing to offer except experiencing who He is in their life. I want to just end with a couple thoughts of how do we prepare our soil. I think for me, I've learned that there's so many times. First of all, it goes without saying. Let me just say this now. You cannot expect growth in faith that you will trust God with your life more and more. You cannot experience to love Him more or love others more. And you cannot expect to have more hope unless you sow the seed. If you do not sow the seed in your life, you will just have mud. You cannot expect a crop. What are you sowing? Are you sowing the seed? There's so many people, we're sowing all the time. I sow stupid things and watch stupid shows and listen to stupid people and music. We're sowing all this stuff and we sow sports and all these wonderful, they're not horrible things, but we're sowing into our memories, into our hearts, all these things. The question are, if you do not sow the seeds of the kingdom, the living word of God into your life, you cannot expect a crop. You can't. I get emails. how do I learn to trust God more? The first question is, are you sowing? Are you reading the Word? Are you spending time with His people in His presence? Are you doing these things? How do you expect to have more hope? I'm hopeless. I'm downcast. I don't know. I'm depressed. Are you sowing the seed of hope? His Word? We cannot expect a crop if we do not sow. And if we're sowing, the question is, how do we prepare ourselves? The first one is, are you anticipating Him speaking? When you come here, when you gather together, when we come on Sunday mornings, or when you come to your Word in your quiet time, do you anticipate that He is going to speak to you? I want you to visualize sitting down with Him, sitting next to Him, anticipating a conversation, that if I sow the seed, if I spend time in His presence and His Word, He will speak. Anticipate it. We worship a living God, not a stone idol. We worship a God who is alive in us, who has done everything He possibly can to enable us to hear Him. He wants to speak. Do you get excited when you come here to hear from Him? When you open the Word at home, do you get excited and anticipate what He's going to say? Careful listening. It seems kind of, to me it seems silly, but it seems silly because I'm so bad at it. Listening. Of course I got to listen. We are horrible listeners. I am a horrible listener. Me and my wife had our 20th year anniversary this week, and we were determined, fairly determined, to not let the extra devices kind of get in our way of having a good evening together. And that was not easy. To put it away, and I would see her sneaking a look at, and I would, she'd look away, and I'm just maybe really hard. We're not good at focus. We're not good at listening anymore. In fact, there is a term for this now, and a lady called Linda Stone came up with it. It is continuous partial attention. Add disorder on the end, and we're right up to date. She worked for Apple and Microsoft, and she coined this in 1998, that we are suffering with continuous partial attention. In 1998, your phone couldn't even do what your phone can do. You couldn't watch videos or get messages or nothing. And she already saw it coming when she was working for Apple and then Microsoft, raising the flag, we are in trouble because we are constantly taking in information all around us and yet we're not actually hearing anything. She says this, we are, and this is years ago, we are now going to be living in a 24/7 day, always on world. Continuous partial attention used as our dominant attention mode contributes to a feeling of overwhelm, overstimulation, and to a sense of being unfulfilled. We are so accessible that we are completely inaccessible. The latest and greatest powerful technologies have contributed to our feeling increasingly powerless. Many of us, we can't even, I fall into it all the time too, come here on a Sunday morning, we can't shut off. The Word doesn't even have a chance to break in. If I can have, I have a hard time paying attention to my wife, who's a person who can smack me when I'm not looking and I'm not paying attention and give me heck. If I can't even do that well, how do I expect to be still in God's presence and hear Him? God is not in a hurry. Ashwin talked last week, Isaiah 6, he said, picture that He is on His throne and He's seated. God is patient. If he has to wait 20, 30 years to get through to you about one thing, he's okay with that. We're not. We'll just turn the channel. We give him 2 seconds. We give him 2 minutes on the clock. God, if you say something, I want to hear it. I want to hear it right now. No good. Turn the channel. Turn on the radio. Turn on the TV. Turn on my phone. I'm moving on. I literally have heard people say, if God really cares about what I'm doing in my life, he'll get my attention. That will never lead to a fruitful life in the kingdom. How do we slow down and be careful listeners? And the last one is probably the hardest, is do we have a heart of obedience? In other words, we're talking about how to get direction. And we're going to be talking about all, you know, I want to sit down and I want Jesus to speak. I want you to speak. But if I'm living my own life, and I have my things mapped out, and I have my decisions made, and I have my mess, and I want to keep it, I'm not actually interested in those things. Jesus, I just want you to tweak some things. I need a little help here. Well, you're following me. I get it. Keep following me and help me out along the way. If that is my approach, why would he speak? Jesus has called us to be about his something. About his kingdom, about his purposes, about his agenda, and he invites us to follow him. When is the last time we have said before coming to church, God, whatever you speak about through your word today, I'm all in. I'll do it. Now, most times we weigh it, we think about it, we say, I don't know. I'm not sure that's going to work out. According to my plan. When's the last time you've gone to your devotions and before you open scripture you said, God, whatever I'm about to read, I'm going to do it. I just want you to know. I'm going to be obedient. Doesn't matter what it is. That is what fertile soil looks like. It's not an option. It's not a secondary God. If I like it, I guess I'll try to put it into my life somewhere. I'll add another thing. I'll just plant it next to my other weeds. Yeah, that was a good one. I'll plant that one over here. I won't take out what's around it. I'll plant another one. And it's being choked and producing no fruit. I long to have a fruitful life. But so often, I don't prepare the soil. And to be honest, so often, I fail to even put the seeds in the ground. How can I expect it? How can I expect a fulfilling life full of love, faith, hope, if I don't sow the seed and if I don't prepare the soil? If we want along and we're reading through God's word, and we're doing this as a community. But this is not meant to be information. This is meant for transformation. It's okay to read it for information. And at the speed we're reading it, I have to admit, you're basically reading for information. But if I'm going to be transformed by this, I need to stop when he speaks. I need to know his voice. I need to be obedient to what he says. And my life needs to be transformed, not just informed. If that's you and me, let us do due diligence. Let us come to his word with a different attitude as we approach it through the rest of this series. The questions are you growing in your faith? Do you trust God more today than you have before? Are you growing in love? Do you love others and love God more than you did 10, 15, 20 years ago? Are you growing in hope? Or are the worries of this life taking you out, fearful, scared? Or are you bold and you courageous more than you ever been? Are you producing fruit. The DNA of the living God resides in us to produce fruit. May it find fertile soil. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that we do not worship an idol. We don't worship a set of principles. This isn't a game of tricks. This isn't trying to find the techniques. That we have a living God through the cross has provided complete access for a full friendship. Forgive us, forgive me for saying to you, come and follow me around and help me. May we approach you on the throne and may we say, Lord, send me. I will do as you have spoken. Heavenly Father, will you show us in our life the soil that is present? May you show us how to break it up, till it, fertilize it, and get it ready to hear your word. Heavenly Father, we want to be a church and we want to be a people that produces much fruit. Amen. We're going to have communion at this time. And the way we're going to do it is we're going to have, basically, you come forward. You'll take the bread and the cup and then go back to your seat and then we'll all partake of it together. When the early church met, they dedicated themselves to only a couple things. One was to the word, that they would sit and hear what the word had to say. They dedicated themselves to each other, that they would gather together to hold each other up, to pray for each other. And we're going to do that today too. And they gather together to remember him, to remind themselves what they were all about. They were kingdom people, set free from an old slavery life, set free to live in abundance in the kingdom. The bread represents his broken body. Jesus took it and he broke it with the disciples. And he said, when you take bread and you break it together, remember that I have been broken for you, that I have taken your place. I have taken what was due to you and I've placed it on myself. And then he took the cup and he said, when you see this cup, I want you together, I want you to drink it together, and I want you to remember there's a new covenant, there's a promise that I'm making with you, that you are clean, that you are new, that you are forgiven, and you are part of the kingdom. And I won't drink it again until I'm with you. And so they were to gather together to remember what he did for them and to look forward with hope, anticipation, faith to the day in which they would celebrate in the kingdom when it comes to completion together. And so that's what we get to do.